Sure. Well, for me, it was a journey that took me to a point where I had sort of run out of anywhere to go, really. I mean, I'd had encounters. And a particular encounter in heaven in 2008. That was my first sort of heavenly, sort of trance-like encounter. I sat at my desk and just got taken into the realms of heaven, but I couldn't go back. And I'd tried everything at that point. I was not that I wasn't seeing things or having prophetic input and stuff. That was fine, but I wanted to get back to what I'd experienced, and so I God ambushes me at times. I think I sort of get to a point where everything's okay, but there's a breakthrough needed, and I get up to a sort of like a wall, and I can't go anywhere, and then it's almost like God does something out of the ordinary. And it's happened at conferences. I've gone to a conference, nothing to do with what God did at the conference, but he chose the fact that I was out of my normal environment. I went to a conference on social enterprise, working with people. It was a Christian conference, but it was in London. I went with a friend from here. We went up there, went into one of the seminars, something to do with social enterprise, and the guy just said, "Well, I really feel God doesn't want to do this at all today, and now we're going to learn to visually meditate." And I was really annoyed. It's like, I've come all this way to hear this stuff, and you're doing what? And I had a bad attitude. And God spoke to me and said, "I told him to do that for you." So I was like, "Oh, okay, sorry." The guy just did a meditative exercise on engaging Jesus and walking with Jesus on a beach and seeing with him, which I've used quite a lot since. But and I experienced that. I was able to experience it. I saw it in my imagination, if you like. Well, that then set me off on, hey, I cannot just have a conversation with God. I can enter into a visual sense of the Word of God, and so I went on a process of learning how to do that, culminating really in, now I really want to outwork this. And then I got to a point where I was talking about John 14:12, doing the greater works of Jesus, and I got to a point where, okay, but it's not happening. And I went to another conference. It was with a couple of Christian policemen, and it was about the police working with the church in the community, whatever. First night, the lady who was actually heading it up, she said, "Oh, I think we'll just pray for people if anyone would like prayer." So I thought, okay, I'll go. And she just spoke, and she said, first thing she said was, "God has seen the desires of your heart." So immediately my ears pricked up, and it was like, okay, I've been praying the same prayer for 2 years. I want to engage this stuff. So it's like God's heard that. So then she started to prophesy, an anointing is coming on you for healing, and you're going to see breakthroughs with addictions, and you're going to do this, that, and the other. And I thought, oh, okay, some of the works of Jesus, great. I didn't feel anything, didn't hit the floor, nothing like that. But I received it into my spirit. I got home on the for the Sunday morning, got up in front of the church and said, "Look, I had this experience on Thursday. I actually don't feel this is just for me. I think this is a word for us, that whoever wants to receive a fresh level of anointing for healing and breakthroughs, come up." And it's like everyone just ran to the front. It was just one of those moments, I wasn't prepared for it. I thought, there'll be a few people who respond. Everyone came, and before I could even get near them, the power of God just fell on the room. It's like heaven opened. It was like an amazing just move of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, that opened up a whole new realm of the prophetic in terms of seeing vision, and I was having open visions. And as a result of that, I then began to, well, I need to encourage other people in this. So I did some prophetic workshops about, you know, words of knowledge and words of wisdom and how to see and different things like that. And I was at my desk on a Monday night waiting for I'm just going to wait in the presence of God, prepare for what was coming in the evening, and just, and then this whole first encounter in heaven opened up. Just the desk like opened up in front of me, and I just go through it into a completely first person experience of being in heaven. That was my first encounter with the fire stones and the throne of God and the river of fire and things like that. And basically, you know, I couldn't go back into it, you know. So then 2 years later, 2010, I get a letter from a friend of ours. He's a prophetic guy. And in this letter, it said, first thing it said, God has seen the desires of your heart. So I thought, oh, yippee.
Here we go again.
Yeah. And it said, right, basically, you know, the harvest you long for is near. If you will seek me, you know, I will show you things that are to come. And then it said this, it said, ascend to where I am, where you should be. And a few other things. So I thought, wow, that's what I want. This is what I've been looking for. And so I felt, I just felt, I read the envelope, and on the envelope it actually said, read once a day for 6-7 weeks. So I thought, okay. So I decided, I remembered that there was a conference on, you know, only about an hour and a half away, and it had Stacey Campbell and Ryan Wyatt and a few others people, you know, and I thought, I'm just going to get away for a couple of days, you know. So I booked up for one night and went for a day, you know, and on the way down in the car, God spoke to me really clearly and said, right, this time is just for me and you. It's like, I want you to be Mr. Invisible. I don't want you to minister anyone. I don't want you to receive any ministry. I just want you to come and meet with me. So I went down there. I was only going to go for a day and probably 2 days, you know, and come home. And it's just like my heart got captured. It's like the worship times, I don't know whether there was good worship or not, but I entered into a whole different level of engagement with God. Just was, my heart got changed. Just totally, it was just, I want you, I'm desperate. You know, I wanted it before, I was now desperate.
Right.
And so I read that, you know, prophetic word each morning. I read it, I stayed for the whole 3 days. And on the way home in the car, again, God spoke and said, right, now I want you to do a 40-day fast and continue to engage that what I've spoken to you. So I'm like, okay, I think I've done a 7-day fast before, but I would have done anything at that point. I was desperate. So I got home, and my whole affections had changed of my heart. It was like, I want God. I want him. And so I took it to the leadership here and said, look, you know, I feel this is what God has said. I think there's a breakthrough coming, but I need to do this. You know, is it okay if I do this? And they said, yeah, great, go for it. We'll fast, you know, get someone to fast each day alongside you, and, you know, we'll support you in it. So sure. That was really the key. And this was in July 2010. I decided to fast from the 1st of August. So for basically 40 days from the 1st of August. Leading up to that, I had a number of prophetic visions just really of what was coming. So I was aware this was not going to be an easy process. Mm-hmm. You know, it was like I had a vision of me on a cross, upside down, flying through the air, and just a harvest sickle reaping thing. You know, I thought, okay, this is a time to come and die. So I went into it, and, you know, essentially I shut myself away for 40 days, basically, you know, in a room, just water. And I took, you know, a whole load of books in with me, tape, all any, I mean, I just took stuff, I just didn't know what to expect. You know, it's like, okay, I've never done a 40-day fast. You know, I'm not, I just don't know what to expect. You know, is this a time where I can just, you know, spend time with God? But my desire was to engage heaven. I mean, that, I wanted to ascend where he was and where I should be. So that was my desire. I started off that process. I never got hungry. Food wasn't an issue at all. I made a decision I was going to seek God, and that's what I was going to do. So I blogged it. I thought I wanted to include people in it, so I just blogged my experiences. And first day, you know, God spoke to me and said, right, I want you to pray in tongues for an hour every morning. To start off the day by just engaging your spirit. You know, I took some soaking music, some stuff really just to look to, because I didn't know what to do. You know, it was like,
sure.
It wasn't like I was experienced in 40-day fast or even knowing how to break through. It was just like, okay, I'm going to present myself before God. If I obviously need to clear everything out of my life that's going to hinder me engaging God, so, you know, I would spend, you know, an hour just praying in tongues. Then I would see what came out of that. Quite often came out of that was just revelation from the Word. I just had lots of revelation, so I wrote down lots of revelation that later on became significant things. At the time, I didn't really understand exactly what the significance was, but I wrote it down. Then I would just spend the afternoons just repenting. You know, I would just get on my face before God, show me, is there anything that's hindering me engaging in the realms of heaven? You know, and things came, I repented. And then I found that first night, it was like my bones were on fire. That's what it felt like. Literally, everything other than my head was just burning. Like burning. I mean, it was just, I didn't sleep. It just felt really, really hot. I mean, it was warm in the sense of naturally August is our sort of summer month, and but it wasn't hot physically, but spiritually, I just started to burn. And I knew God was doing something, but I couldn't put my finger on and say, oh yeah, it's this, 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 and this. So I just carried on with the process. Every morning, I would just engage praying in tongues. I would just start to rest in that, start to engage in the Word, prophetic things. I was getting prophetic sort of insight into some things, but not what I wanted. You know, I wanted to go into heaven. So this carried on. You know, in the evenings I would just be reading or just, you know, generally just spending time resting in the presence of God. You know, I put on some soaking stuff, looking just to engage, you know, access heaven in my imagination, but nothing really was happening. But I just carried on, you know, and I carried on that for, I don't know, 19 days, just every night burning, you know, just knowing God was doing something, but not really having the breakthrough. And then day 19, in the morning, I've been praying in tongues. I just lay down on the sofa that was in the window of the room, and I thought, okay, I'm just going to rest here in your presence. And it was like I sank into the sofa. It felt like, you know, everything just became numb. I wasn't totally unaware of my surroundings. You know, I went into heaven. You know, that was the breakthrough. You know, I went up into heaven, I got a quantum physics lesson, I got taken out into the stars, I got shown creation, you know, I it was just mind-blowing. You know, and I sort of eventually came out of this experience. It took me 3.5 hours, I think, to write it all down. Because it was just like, it was like I was there a lot longer than the time that actually in this dimension that I was there. It was like it seemed like, you know, days of just the encounter of stuff. So,
sure.
So that was the breakthrough that I needed. And then God spoke to me and said, right, you need to go and hear Ian Clayton. So I'm like, well, I'm in the middle of a fast. Where's Ian Clayton? I'd heard his name in association with being trans relocated. I think I'd seen a YouTube clip of him. So it was like, okay. So I did a quick internet search. Where is he? Well, I found he was in the same place for two nights that I went to the conference in, down in Torquay, which is an hour and a half away. So I quickly emailed out to the people in the church. Anyone want to go and hear Ian Clayton? You know, he's a guy who moves in the spirit. You know, if anyone wants to go, come and take me, because I really need to go. So I think about a dozen of us went down there. I'm sitting there, and Ian was on his machine gun form. He just blasted everyone. He was there for two nights. It was just like he just hit everyone with a blast of boom, boom, boom. Revelation, revelation. I'm sitting there thinking, seeing, I saw that today. I experienced that today. Yeah.
Right.
Everyone else was just like, what is he on about? You know? But for me, it was just like, bang. And so when I came back from seeing, I didn't talk to him. I sent some other people in the church to talk to him to say, look, if you're ever around this time anywhere again, you know, give us a, you know, come and visit us, you know.
Sure.
But I didn't personally talk to him. But it was like an amazing confirmation of things that I experienced during that encounter in heaven. And my spirit was just open. And so I came back and I looked up Ian Clayton on the internet and found that there was some teaching I could download. There was some American teaching series, pretty old teaching series, on an intensive spiritual sort of conference, and I downloaded it. I started to listen to some of it, and I listened to the Gateways teaching of the spirit, soul, and body, and that really caught my attention. And it was like, okay, now this is the process. Now you can really break through. Now, essentially, I basically had 87 separate heavenly encounters from that point in that next 3 weeks. So every day I encountered heaven. I went into heaven. I was shown, you know, all sorts of things. I had personal times with Jesus where he would just ask me, "What do you want to know?" We just talked. He expounded some scriptures to me. He showed me things. Took me to places. I had no idea where I was going. I mean, it's like I went to waterfalls, gardens in heaven. I went to the throne of grace. I went to the tree of life. You know, I mean, I was just being taken to places. I went into some courtroom somewhere to see some legal proceedings going on. I mean, it was just forerunner experiences. You know, I journaled them all. But I can't say I was cognitively really on, you know, really understanding this. It was just like, wow. Some of them were really impacting my life, particularly, you know, engaging the scroll of my life. I was given that scroll. I was able to take it into the judgment seat of Christ and get it exposed to the fire of God that burned up all the wood, hay, and stubble. Just pretty intense experiences of God. You know, the river of life. You know, lots of encounters. But I began to work through the gateways of my life, and that was the key. It was like, okay, my spirit, I'm going to open my first love gate, engage God in me. And I discovered that one of the places that I'd encountered God in was a garden. And it wasn't much of a garden. It was a tree, a swing in the tree, and a little bench, and a small patch of grass. That was it. Now, I thought this must be somewhere in heaven, somewhere. But actually, it was in my heart. And that was as much cultivating the garden of my heart that I'd ever done. I didn't even know I had one. So it was not cultivated or looked after or tended. It was just this bit that me and God started to hang out in. But I learned to engage there and engage that into the sort of green pasture and the quiet waters and the river of life flowing, and it just opened up. But I began then to engage, you know, the gateways of my spirit, soul, and body. So I'd open my first love gate and just encountered Jesus, and then we would go and stand in the other gates, and he would explain all the gates to me, what they were, how they functioned in my life, you know, what were blocking them. And then I heard Ian teach that he went through each year of his life, through each gate. I don't think he did go through each gate. He went through each year, but I went through each year and each gate. So for each year and each gate of my life, I went through, okay, my conscience. And I thought, well, it's easiest going to start for now because I can remember much more of what's going on now. So I started work, you know, at that age, you know, it was like not 2010, so I guess I was 52. I started year 52. Okay, what have I done to damage my conscience, to sear my conscience, to affect how my conscience engages God? Because what I did is I applied the reverence gate in my spirit to my conscience and the fear of the Lord gate. So it was like, this was a heavy duty encounter with the fear of God. So it was like, whoa. So I'm sort of encountering this. I'm experiencing it. All of a sudden, it's like reverence really kicks in. So it's like, I do not want to do anything, have done anything that's going to bring dishonor to God. I like honor him. All of a sudden, he just started to show me, yeah, this, what you did. You know, you need to repent. You need to renounce it. So I found there were patterns of behavior that began to emerge. But, you know, areas where, you know, those little things which, you know, we call them hang-ups or, you know, we don't call them what they are, which is sin. And so I recognized certain things were not God's heart for me, so I repented of those things. My conscience started to get clear. Now, I went through each year of my life in the same process on my conscience. Mm-hmm. But, you know, but I did it, like, each year. Then I went on to my imagination. You know, what have I seen? What images, what things have I seen that have made my imagination fuzzy, polluted? The enemy can use it to stop me seeing clearly. I used the blood of Jesus as a sort of a paintbrush to paint out the images. They just got expunged from my mind completely, totally gone. But I went through each year doing that, and it was intense. I mean, I would do 3 years at a time, and I would be absolutely exhausted. I mean, I was obviously, you know, 3 weeks into a fast anyway, so I physically I'd lost quite a lot of weight. I lost sort of a couple of stone in weight. So I guess that would be like 28 pounds, I guess, something like that. But, you know, I wasn't physically feeling particularly weak. I just was just emotionally drained. You know, I went through my imagination, then I went through my reason. What things that I heard, that I had thoughts in my mind which were contrary to the truth and revelation of God. Mindset, strongholds, belief systems, patterns of thinking. I tried to go through the lot. Well, God kept showing me these patterns. I kept repenting, renouncing of them, applying the blood of Jesus to them. Well, I went through that on my emotions, my mind, my will, my choices, everything. You know, I applied the truth into each of these areas. Well, the more I went back, the clearer everything became, and the more flow there was, and everything started to get unblocked. Started to deal with familiar spirits and things that were sat in my gate. You know, the reminder of those little things that remind us and poke us and know exactly how to get at us and know exactly our weak areas. You know, I started to deal with those things because they were shown me. So, you know, that process was pretty powerful. I mean, I went through that in 3 weeks, in 52 years of my life in 3 weeks. I wouldn't encourage people to do it in 3 weeks. It was pretty intense. But I knew I wanted it, so I was willing. I was in this fast, so I might as well go for it.
Sure.
So that sort of opened up the flow of the Spirit through me. I'd learned to engage more understanding of who I was, understanding my soul, understanding how my mind and my conscience, how they work together, how the different functions of my spirit in the sense of how prayer functioned, how I could communicate two-way, you know, how faith worked, how my hope worked, revelation worked, you know, intuition, worship. And I discovered really it all came down to, was I willing to worship? Which really meant obedience. You know, this, okay, I acknowledge you're God, I'm not, I surrender to you. I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. You know, so this was a process I did in the afternoons. Most mornings I spent in heaven, you know, just having more and more of these encounters. I think one of the powerful ones that I had, which was a very personal experience, was Jesus was talking to me, and he said, you know, this was probably 2 weeks into these experiences. So probably 5 weeks into the fast, and Jesus came to me and said, "You've not met the Father." And I knew I hadn't met the Father. I wasn't pushing to meet the Father. I was really happy with the Holy Spirit leading me around creatively, showing me things. I was so blessed with Jesus just talking to me and sharing things. But deep down, I knew there was something. And then Jesus just said, "You have a father wound." So I'm like, I started to, you know, argue. I've dealt with everything with my father. I've forgiven him. I've released him. I've had ministry. I've had breakthroughs. It's like, you know, I mean, it's not a good idea to argue with Jesus, really. So very quickly, I realized you're not winning this argument. It was like I looked down at my chest and I saw a huge wound, a scar over my heart. And so he said, "Do you want me to heal you?" And so the Father came to me and just started to say over and over, "I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you." And each time he said it, I mean, probably for about 45 minutes, and each time he said it, it just healed and removed the scar. It was like, you know, I'd dealt with the things that had happened, just the scar tissue had never been removed. And so I was still carrying the marks of that wound, even though I did everything I knew what to do. Well, after that, the whole scar had gone, and then I just had this amazing hug with the Father, and the next 7 days, we just hung out. He took me to his garden. He enabled me to go to the judgment seat. That opened up a whole realm of understanding in terms of, you know, my scroll, and it was just an amazing ongoing series of encounters, really. You know, so I guess, you know, the process was one that I had to really cooperate in. You know, it's like I wasn't going to give up, so 3 weeks of burning was worth another 3 weeks of encountering heaven as far as I was concerned. You know, I had loads of stuff that I didn't understand. I mean, this wasn't cognitive. You know, a lot of it was just like, wow, what am I seeing? You know, I'm seeing this, right. I'm experiencing this. You know, I'm experiencing the frequency of heaven, fragrances, just the vibe. You know, God spoke to me about resonance and harmony and frequency, and I'm like, okay, what's all that about? You know, I just had lots and lots of forerunner experiences. I got taken to the mountains. In the first time I saw mountains in heaven, I got taken to the church mountains. I saw the church mountains. I saw what was on them. I saw that all those things on them wasn't all good. You know, I had some revelation about how that functioned in terms of how the natural realm and the principalities and powers, how they are empowered by what's going on the mountains in heaven, all sorts of stuff, you know. I mean, I know now, I understand most of it now, not all of it. Some even still, there's still some things that I experienced that I need to go back to. But, you know, it made it clear. I mean, my mandate from God, I was given a mandate from God, and that was clear, you know, to essentially to help people live in and live out the manifest presence of God. You know, it was about helping people to engage in being this generation that are going to take their inheritance and begin to release that inheritance for the next generation and pass on and that sort of stuff. You know, I met with, you know, some of the men in white linen. You know, I had encounters with so many angels, just different things. You know, it was, I mean, some of them were pretty, you know, there was, some of it was fun. You know, some of it was just, the Holy Spirit was just whisking me off places. I was just having a great time just because he just great to be around, you know. You know, Jesus showed me how he did things. Asked him how he did certain miracles. He showed me quantum physically how he was able to control the vibration frequency of his own body and of other things, and then he could walk through things, he could step in and out of things, he could multiply things, you know, he could walk on water, he could do those things. Simply, you know, I know how to do those things because he showed me. You know, there was just loads and loads of things. And basically I've had, you know, experiences of heaven and encountered it and learned how to walk into it every day since. You know, because I was convinced there was no way I was just going to have, you know, 6 weeks of fasting and then not become a lifestyle. So right. I chose then to pursue that every day. And what I felt God say was, look, you need to do this for yourself. You need to pursue me. So I began to get up, you know, a couple of hours earlier. Well, I mean, I was always up reasonably early, but I was getting up 5 o'clock just to give myself the time to develop this as a lifestyle. And then no one could say, well, it's okay for you. You've got all the time in your office. You can do whatever you want. It was like, no, this stuff is developed in my own personal walk with God. Therefore, anyone can do it.
Mm-hmm.
Very clear that this wasn't something that was a mystical thing that no one else could engage with. This was something that if anyone is willing to pay the cost to learn how to engage, then they could. You know,
right.
That's really what came out of it. I can teach people how to do this. You know, this is not something that is only for certain people. This is for everybody.
Yeah.
What they do, what they experience may be different depending on who they are and what their destiny is, but actually engage in heaven, it's open over all of us. We just have to learn how to engage it and step in, which really was why in the last week, really, God then started to show me some strategies, prophetic timetable of things that are coming and how to prepare people. You know, the whole Joshua generation thing came out of that. You know, that then sort of when I came out of the fast, I mean, it was weird coming out of it. I mean, it felt like, you know, being on your own, isolated for 40 days virtually. You know, mm-hmm. And I was sort of first day I remember going to the supermarket with my wife, and I'm just like freaked out. It was almost like, whoa, it's like this is weird. Because I was really sensitive to spiritual things that were going on, and I was just like, whoa, what do I do with this? You know, so it was great, you know. And, you know, then I just began then to pursue it, and, you know, I got hold of a few people here who I knew were hungry, started sharing with them. It was 12 months before I shared any of the revelation, teaching revelation. I shared with individual groups. I took the leadership through basically some basic training on how to engage your spirit. And, you know, and then the following year, we went into 87 days of revival meetings. Mm-hmm. The guy who gave me the prophetic word contacted us and said, oh, I feel God wants me to come down for a few days. Is it okay? Are you willing to host some meetings? I mean, I said, well, I'm going on holiday. You know, I've got a holiday books, but you're very welcome to come. The other guys sorted out if you want to come, yeah. So I went on holiday. I came back, you know, expecting this to be over. Well, it carried on for another 80 days. And that opened up, you know,
the so much to claim
of that spirit, you know. And people entered into it. And as a result of that, it opened the opportunity then to do some supernatural workshops. You know, I did 6 sessions of sort of, I mean, it's not really basic, but it seemed quite basic at the time, I think, for me. But it was like, you know, how to engage your spirit, you know, your spirit, soul, and body. That just basic stuff that would help people make a start, really.
Sure.
You know, and I've done that now several times, different levels, as things have gone on. You know,
right.
So yeah, I mean, it's, you know, it's a journey that goes back a long time. When I look back and I can see the steps of that journey, but I know now that I have a mandate to open up those realms for people to engage quicker. You know, if they're willing to pay the cost, then engagement is open. You know, I followed in through a door that Ian Clayton opened in one sense, although, you know, my experiences before was before I'd ever met him or heard anything of him, so they weren't from his experiences, but I learned that his material would open up realms for me to experience this quicker. I mean, it took him, I think, 2 years or more to go through every year of his life. You know, it took me 3 weeks. I didn't have to figure out how to do it. I just engaged it, and God took me through it, through the process. So I found that, you know, forerunners open up doors for others to go through, and if people are willing to go through, then they can embrace it quicker. But what I know is it isn't about laying hands on people or giving people an impartation of what I've got, although I can impart it. But if you don't water the seed and nurture the seed and fertilize the seed and keep, you know, keep the weeds down of the ground, then nothing's going to grow.
Right. You know,
people might have some experiences because they're around me, or I can open up a realm for people to have activation exercises and encounter it. But if people don't pursue it and make it their own pathway so that the experiences become their own experiences, then they begin to engage themselves, then they may have encounters, but they won't be encounters that they can initiate and that they can engage in the rulership of heaven. It's probably all going to be in great worship times or conferences or heightened experiences with God, rather than every day.
Right.
You know, I need to step in every day. So, you know, learning to step in every day and it becoming a lifestyle was important. And what I discovered were there were certain exercises and certain things you can do, which were like scaffolding when you build a house.
Sure,
you need
sure.
the scaffolding to get higher on the house, but once the house is finished, the scaffolding comes down and you just live in it. So, you know, some of the practicing exercises are like scaffolding. They enable you for being able to engage God to become a lifestyle, being able to see and to hear and to get a flow of the thoughts of God and to encounter Him become a lifestyle if you're willing to develop it by practice.
Mm-hmm.
And it is practice, you know. That is the key. If you practice, your senses can be trained to engage. And then you can learn how to flow out of the intimacy of relationship into the authority of rulership by taking the responsibility of sonship. You know, it's like I learned that there's a pathway to follow. God, you know, to start with, we start off as servants. You know, when we come to God, it's not like we're coming in full of ourselves. We're coming just admitting we need you, God. And
right.
It's like, okay, my life is yours. Then often there comes a point where we get a choice. Are we going to be free to do our own thing, or are we going to be willing to be a bond servant? You know, are we willing to have our ear, you know, bored through with the all so that we have an earring that says, I don't want to go free anymore. I want to serve my master.
Mm-hmm.
And if people go for that, I think God starts to give people responsibility. They get stewardship of ministry, certain ministries that they develop, gifts that they have, callings on their life, and they begin to steward those things. And a lot of people are good, faithful stewards of the things that they've been given, but they're not their resources that God gives, but they're not really who they are. And I think there comes a point where friendship is the key. And God says to his disciples, Jesus said to his disciples, look, you know, I'm not going to call you servants anymore, you're friends. Friends, I'm going to reveal things to. I'm going to reveal myself to. I'm not just going to give you instructions or give you resources to go and administer. Hey, we're in relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a lot of where the body of Christ is right now. A lot of people have established mountains on earth, and they're trying to rule apostolic, prophetic ministry mountains on earth, but they're not entering into friendship in heaven, which opens up a whole different dimension of government and authority.
Yeah.
And a lot of people are being challenged to whether they're willing to get off those mountains. Because I think a mountain is where God is in heaven. You know, the mountain of God, Mount Zion, is where the realms of where he dwells, where all the thrones and the rooms are on a mountain in heaven. And that mountain is really sort of a picture of, okay, the throne is on the top of the mountain, and the government of God comes down to extend over everybody.
Sure.
But if you want a reflection of that on earth, a reflection of a mountain is not that, it's that.
Right.
And anyone who's trying to be on top of a mountain and everyone is under them and there's nowhere for people to go, because they can't go above that mountain. The person who's on that mountain is a reflection of a old order and system of human government. It may have been, you know, evangelistic or prophetic or pastoral or prophetic or apostolic, but actually it's the old order.
Sure.
It has to be that way. We are the foundation that people build, and we release people into their destiny. We don't get them to serve us. They right. serve a heavenly blueprint and the blueprint of God for their lives, not ourselves. And a lot of people have built mountains, which now they're businesses, and God is challenging them to become friends and to let it go. And some of them are struggling, I think, just because they have a huge business they've made around them being the man. And unfortunately, God is saying that's the old order.
Right.
Because the fivefold ministry order was to equip the saints for service, not sure. to serve on their behalf. And how many prophets go around prophesying over people, not teaching people how to hear the voice of God for themselves? You know, how many apostles go around giving people blueprints, but don't teach people to go in heaven and get their own blueprints?
Right.
Because they are have created a mountain which is dependent on them. And God has ended that order.
Mm-hmm.
The authority is leaving, the glory is leaving that. So those mountains are in the wilderness, and those people have got to decide whether they're going to cross over into a new order and do things a new way. And a lot of them are struggling, I think. Fast in itself isn't the issue. The issue really is about setting aside the time to engage wholly with God. I think that's the key.
Yeah.
You know, you could eat or not eat. That's not the issue. It's actually, is my heart desiring, above all, God, and a deeper relationship with Him and everything to flow out of that? And, I mean, I'm 4 years on, I've had, in the last year, more revelatory understanding than I have in the last three, and the 4 years ago, the last four have been more than my whole life put together, it's been an acceleration of these encounters and understanding, but it has to come out of relationship.
Sure.
And if there's relational issues in our lives that stop us engaging God or have the slavery mentality of serving God, doing things for Him rather than with Him, those things will be uncovered, and those things actually will be a hindrance. Because everything must flow out of intimacy, and for intimacy I must be transparent.
Mm-hmm.
I learned to present myself as a living sacrifice so that I would become transparent before God. Everything
right.
open, down to open up my DNA and show me the seed line in my DNA that needs purification. I mean, it was deep. I learned to do that on the fast initially as a process, and then I've pursued that every day for the last 4 years. I've opened my first love gate every day for the last 4 years. Sometimes I just get a mandate to rest for the day. I don't need to do anything, but I'm doing it out of that relationship, flowing out of that relationship with Him. So that is absolutely the key. So relational issues, wounds, scars. I mean, the day after I dealt with this father wound, then Jesus came to me again and said, now, are you willing to let the Father deal with your wounds of betrayal? And I'm like, I was just about to say, I thought I dealt with those, but I thought better of it. And I said, yeah. Well, He came to me and He showed me 14 instances in my life where I had been betrayed by people I'd let get close to me. And they were close people, and they were serious betrayals. Going back to, when I was 12 years old, and going right through instances in my life right up to recently, or up to that point then, and it's like I had this little flag on my head saying, come and betray me, because I'd judged it. I'd let the sort of bitter root judgment issue of betrayal come around me, and And I was guarded. You know, I had been so damaged by being betrayed that I felt alone in a group of people because I didn't trust them.
Yeah.
And it was like, you know, I because of the role that I had, I was opened about my life to people by choice, but certainly not by anything emotional on the inside. I forced myself to do things because I knew it was the right thing to do. I found that having that basically wounds healed made this possible. You know, there's no way I would be sitting here talking to you like this or sitting talking to people and mentoring people around the world without those wounds dealt with. Because, you know, I could sit in a group of people and teach them and feel isolated even in the group. You know, it was just I felt that way because I was protecting myself from being, letting anyone get close enough again to betray me.
Mm-hmm.
And to deal with that, you have to open yourself up again for betrayal. You know, like when I got my father wound healed, I now had a relationship with the father. Well, actually, that is dangerous because fathers let you down. Mm-hmm. So it was almost like, okay, I know God isn't going to let me down, but there was a degree in which I had to then be fathered. See, everything that happened to me brought me back from, let's say, minus 100 on the scale to zero.
Right.
It didn't mean that I was fathered or knew what it was to be fathered or knew what it was to father.
Right.
I'd been healed from the wounds and the effects of not being fathered or being fathered incorrectly. I was now at zero. Now I had to enter into a relationship with the father and invite him to father me, which was a scary thing. And I went through probably to 2012. I basically had intimacy with God and was essentially growing in that intimacy, but I didn't trust him. And you might find that really strange, but I then was that he spoke to me and he showed me something. He showed me a part of my scroll, and I saw my scroll. I was in worship, and I was just standing worshiping God, and all of a sudden, the scroll opened up in front of me, and I saw my whole life just in an instant come to this point. And on the scroll was a flame, a blue flame, that was called the Eternal Flame. And I'm sort of like, oh, okay, what's this? And then I immediately get the sense that nothing is ever going to be the same again. So I'm in worship, and I end up, normally worship times for me are very engaging. I go into the realms of heaven. I find it easy to just begin to see the angelic realm and stuff. So in that, so all of a sudden, I'm in this blackness. I'm in a dark cloud.
Mm-hmm.
Black. I mean, it's absolutely, I can see absolutely nothing. But I'm not frightened. I know that God dwells within a dark cloud. So I'm thinking, okay, well, I can get through this cloud. So where's God? He's in there somewhere. I'm going to find him. You know, but everything's black. I've got no reference point. I've got no grid. I can't see anything. I don't know what direction I'm facing. I'm just in a black cloud. And this happens for about 3 weeks. I go into worship and I go in a black cloud. And then God spoke to me, and this was in, I think, 2011, in October 2011. He said, I want you to give me 4 months, and I want you to give me that time. Mm-hmm. And I thought, great, okay, this is great. He didn't say fast or anything like that. He just said, I want you to give your personal time to me for 4 months, and I'm gonna take you through this cloud. So I'm like, okay, great. You know, I'm just brilliant. I'll be able to do all sorts of stuff and whatever. So come to November, was it November? No, it's October. So, and God said at the end of it, I want you to do a 21-day fast to finish this in February. So I'm like, okay. So I get, you know, no, it's November. So it's November, January, February, December, January, February, the 4 months. So my first day, I sort of come before God, and it's like, okay, God, what are we going to do? Mm-hmm. All of a sudden, I'm in a black cloud. I can't see anything. All I hear is God say, be still and know that I'm God. That's all he said. That's all he said for the next month. Be still and know that I'm God. Well, I thought I trusted him, but when I couldn't hear anything, see anything, do anything other than sit and be still, which when you try and be still is not as easy as you think.
It's not.
Great. I don't have to do anything. Oh, how can I not do anything? So I'm like, having had basically 2 years of heavy encounters in heaven every day, I'm still presenting myself before God, but I'm not seeing anything, I'm not feeling anything, I'm not experiencing anything. I am just in this black cloud. So, okay, I come to December, and it's like, I think, oh, phew, I've got through that. Okay, God, what are we going to do now? What was it? Wait. It's like, wait. I've just waited for a whole month. I've not got to wait another month. And it was just like, wait, that's all he said. Wait. And by now, I'm getting to the thing of, actually, my soul does not like this. My soul is fine with God when it knows what's going on. And I can hear and I can see and I can have wonderful encounters. Now I'm in this place where I can't see anything, I can't hear anything. I want to know. So, you know, my reaction is, God, what are you doing? Wait. Oh, what are you doing, God? Wait. And it's like, ah. So I suddenly thought, okay, flip, what's coming? You know, next month was, okay, wait. No, it was like, that was then rest. Now I knew enough about rest to know that it's a place of intimacy, but I can't see anything, I can't hear anything. So, cut a long story short, I get to February, and it's like, okay, wait expectantly. So I'm like, okay, well, I'm run out of expectancy. It's like, I can't see anything. I can't, you know, everything's black. And I enter this fast, and literally I had a ketubah marriage contract with God with 59 points on it. 59
wow.
things that I expected God to do. Or I expected to do. And I'd seen them all. They were all things that God had spoken to me about. I'd seen in visions. You know, it contained my dreams. It contained basically 59 points of, hey, this is what my expectations are of our relationship. Mm-hmm. Well, I enter this fast. I get 8 days into this fast. And basically, I get poisoned. So I'm drinking poisoned water. Because I didn't clean out I had this water cooler thing in my room. I didn't clean it out enough, and so I get poisoned with this water, and I get dysentery or something, and I'm like, I'm absolutely ill. I feel like death. You know, it's like I'm physically feeling death. It's like spiritually I'm feeling death. Emotionally I'm feeling death. I'm like, and it's like. And I get to the point where now everything's got to die. It's like every one of those 59 things on my marriage contract died. I grieved over it. It wasn't just like, oh, okay, if it doesn't happen, so what? It didn't happen. It was like in my personal experience, it didn't happen. It was never going to happen. I died to it. And I went through a 59-point grieving process over everything that my life was supposed to be about.
Yeah.
And at the end of it, I put it on, I burnt it. I burnt the list, put it on the altar, and ascended to God. And I came out of it knowing that if I never did another thing for God in my life, he loved me just the same. If he never did enough anything for me, I love him just the same. I now know I trust him. I know that he knows that he can trust me, because I went through this experience, which took me from what I thought was intimacy and trusting God and having this wonderful relationship to him, to realizing actually it wasn't quite as that. And I came out of it, everything's been different since. It's like, everything's opened up since then. It's like, because God knows that I'm not in this for what I can get out of it. I'm not in this for how it makes me look. I'm not in this for the recognition. I don't care if anyone knows anything. It's like, I don't care. It's just about God. And I know I trust him. And if I never saw another vision, never entered another realm of heaven, I know it makes no difference, because I've done that. I've been through that period. You know, some people call it the long night of the soul and things like that. You know, for me, I was engaging the eternal flame, and it basically changed me. Now, I was able then to go through that dark cloud and see the person of God. I'm not talking about God on his throne or God in his garden or Jesus. I'm talking about the very eternal person of God. And it was like, I don't know how many nanoseconds I was in there before I got out. Having gone through this four-month period, I looked into one facet of the diamond that was on his face. One facet, and it was enough to explode my consciousness. And so, wow. I backed out as quick as I could. And it was just like, wow. Having gone through all that, I still can't. I thought, what else? But I just have surrendered, and over the next couple of years, you know, I've continued to allow him to purify and refine my life and take me deeper into an understanding of certain things, trading floors, thoughts and intentions and motives. I then went into doing a transformation series. Having had this experience in 2011, 2012 was all about how to help people embrace transformation and not be fearful of it. And I've embraced that myself even more. But it's been a challenging time. And it's been a time of seasons and a time where you learn to trust, actually trust him, you know, not just think you do. You know, but that's, you know, been pretty powerful in my life. And, you know, that, you know, I've gone deeper since that point. You know, I've gone that, everything I first encountered was like on the surface. Mm-hmm. I then went to another level, and now I'm going to a third level in my encounters, where I've been going back to the same places and getting a deeper experience and revelation of those places I've already been, plus going to new places. So it's been pretty powerful, really. But, you know, I had to deal with those wounds. You know, if I hadn't have dealt with the betrayal wounds and I allowed him to deal with it, it wouldn't have identified, hey, I don't trust you. My defense mechanisms would have still been in place, would not have allowed me to be vulnerable and transparent before him and willing to go through 4 months of darkness just so that he can reveal, hey, you don't trust me. You know, but actually now, coming out of it, I would not give up that time for anything, because it's probably been the most significant time in my life, more so than all the encounters in heaven. Mm-hmm. Because it brought me to a point of absolute reality. You know, and now I have nothing to fear. I have no problem with transparency. I can share with anything to anybody. You know, I don't need, it's not about me, it's about him. You know, it's just the reality of that. And now my destiny can be unveiled, because he is entrusting me with things which he couldn't have done before.
Right.
You know, he just couldn't have done. And I've discovered really the level of our authority is in proportion to the level of our holiness and our transparency and openness beforehand. And so, yeah, we can all administer and rule, but the level of authority and the degree of administrative power that we operate in is very much in proportion to that level of surrender and transformation that's taken place. Which means everyone gets to do it, it's just everyone doesn't get to go to the fullness of it unless they're willing to embrace it.
Sure.